One of my boys was given at a garage sale earlier this year a set of robotic Lego. And I had Lego sets when I was younger, but this Lego set is next level because it has sensors and moving parts, motors. You can design and build some interactive robots with this, and we haven't done that yet, but we're getting there. But we just picked up some more cables for this, and so my son, he would talk about this all the time, and if we let him, he would play with it all the time. It would preoccupy his time. He's very curious about it. He's highly interested with this Lego set. Now, what I'm going to share with you today from God's Word has the potential to change your life. Is that too good to be true? Do you believe me? Are you a bit skeptical that what I have to share will consume your life? It should consume your life, just like that Lego set does for my son. And the question has been asked, if you were stranded on an island, what book of the Bible would you take with you if you could only choose one? And many would say that the book of Romans would be that book. The book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, we see the heart of the gospel. And the chapter of Romans that we're going to start today, so we're not starting at chapter 1. We have done that, as Andrew mentioned, in the winter, spring, previously in this year. But the chapter that we're starting at is Romans 8, and we're going to cover the first 17 verses. Now, Charles Spurgeon, who was called the Prince of Preachers, he lived in the 1800s, he said this about Romans 8. He said, it's like the Garden of Eden, which had in it all manner of delights. If one were to preach only from, he said, the 8th of Romans, he would have a subject which might last a lifetime. Every line of the chapter serves for a text. It is an inexhaustible mine. The Apostle Paul sets before us a golden ladder, and from every step he climbs to something yet higher. And so if you have joined a small group and you'll be watching the video series, or maybe you're not in a small group and will also watch on Right Now Media, the speaker, J.D. Greer, he mentions that many regard Romans 8 to be the single greatest chapter in the Bible. And he says that, in fact, Pastor John Piper says that the greatest book in the world is the Bible, and the greatest book within the Bible is Romans, the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, and then the greatest chapter in that letter is chapter 8, and the best verse, he says, is the first one, and it is this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And so from someone who is a follower of Jesus, to someone who has never heard of Jesus until perhaps even today, and everyone in between, these words have the potential to change your life. But our problem is that we forget, and we don't take seriously or think deeply about the words that we find in this chapter. And so we are going to see that for those who are followers of Jesus, we have this extraordinary declaration. This is the best news ever. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That though we are guilty of offending a perfect God, and justly we would be sentenced to an eternal death, in Jesus, we have no fear of this punishment because Jesus has set us free. And we'll see that the triune God, so talking about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all involved in this gift of freedom. And so as we get back into this study of Romans, I thought we'd take a quick review. This letter written by Paul to the church at Rome is Paul's explanation of the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel. It's the good news of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so how can guilty sinners be with a perfect, holy God? And this book explains this and how we can get back into relationship with God. So the theme verses are found in the first chapter. So chapter 1, you can follow along with this brief review. Verses 16 and 17, Paul wrote, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that's the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, beginning and ending in faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So this good news is for everyone who believes. It is the power of God to bring salvation. Now we saw then from there, chapters 1, 2, and 3, that one of the main themes is that all people are sinners. And so everybody needs to be saved from their sin. So just the next verse, verse 18 in chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And now this is all humanity, but even the religious Jewish person is seen to be no better than the rest of humanity. Even though they were given the law of Moses, God told them, this is how you should live. They didn't have the power to obey on their own or even to follow the law that they were given. So chapter 2, verse 12 says this, for all who have sinned without the law, that's all of humanity, will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law, even the religious person. Everyone is guilty before God. Now, next we see in chapter 3, verse 19, again, just this idea of our sinfulness. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. And how is it that sinful, wicked, rebellious people can be with a perfect, pure, and holy God? And the short answer is that the righteousness of God has to be given to us. And it's to those who put their faith and trust in God. On our own, we could never be good enough. We could never have this righteousness. We need a righteousness that is given to us. And thank God that he did through Jesus Christ. This is what it says in Romans 3. For all have sinned again. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified, that's made right, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Jesus took the wrath of God on himself. That's what propitiation means, by his blood. And this is to be received by faith. Then in chapter 4, Paul explains this great truth of being made right with God through faith by giving us an example, as though the readers could be anticipating, well, Paul, can you give us an example of this? Well, Abraham is the father of the Jewish people and really the father of all those who have faith. And this is what it says. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. By his belief, he's given the gift of righteousness. Then we have this grand declaration in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, made right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can know the peace with God. So we belong to God. We're made right by believing in Jesus. But Paul then is going to answer some objections that we've covered in Romans 6. Does the fact that we are made right by believing mean that we can then just keep on sinning? If God just gives us this righteousness and we just trust him, then can I just go ahead and keep sinning because God will take care of it? Paul says this in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And so as Christians, when we put our trust in the Lord, our old self, our sinful self has been put to death. And we are no longer slaves to sin. It says later in chapter 6, verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is who we are. We're dead to sin and alive to God. But the reality of sin is still present in our lives, even as Christians. Following the law, doing right and not doing wrong, was never the path to be right with God. We could never measure up ourselves. And so the law is good, but it shows us our sin. And the law could never save us. This is what it says in chapter 7. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we see from these chapters in the book of Romans that Paul is presenting this case of being made right with God through faith. It's not our own doing. It's not obedience to the law is going to get us in a relationship with God. Even though the law is good, it shows us our sin. And we don't have the power in ourselves to be right with God. But thank God he has made a way, and that is through Jesus Christ and also his Spirit. And that's what we'll see as we look at chapter 8. So if you have your Bible and you haven't turned already to Romans, let's start at verse 1 again. This great declaration, in light of all that Paul has said, he says, therefore, in light of all that I've said about the sinfulness of humanity, even religious people are still sinful, that we have a Savior, we're made right with God through Jesus Christ. He says this, verse 1, let's read this together, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I just want to say that word flesh, when you see that, that's our sinful humanity, our sinful old nature. Let's continue, verse 5. For those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. We do well to pay attention to what God says. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These are the sweetest words for guilty sinners like you and like me. This death sentence, this legal verdict that was against us has been taken away by Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. a preacher in the early 1900s, he said that when he was 12 years old, he had killed one of the family geese by throwing a stone at it and hitting it squarely on the head. And so figuring that his parents wouldn't notice that just one of 24 birds was missing, he buried the dead bird. But that evening, his sister called him aside and said, "I saw what you did. If you don't offer to do the dishes tonight, then I'm going to tell Mother." The next morning, she gave him the same warning. And all that day and the next, the frightened boy felt bound to do the dishes. The following morning, however, he surprised his sister by telling her that it was her turn to do the dishes. When she quietly reminded him of what she could do, he replied, "I've already told Mother. She has forgiven me. Now you do the dishes because I am free." And we are forgiven in Christ Jesus. We have been set free. Our guilt has been removed. Now we can live free. Now we're going to see, as we look at these verses, that all three persons of the Trinity, the Son, then the Spirit, and then the Father, testify to this truth that there is no condemnation. This is a sure fact. It's an absolute certainty, a secure salvation. First, we're going to see this, that the Son, Jesus, satisfied the demands of the law by his sacrificial death for us. And so if you look again at verses 3 and 4, this is what it says. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." And so that's us, weakened by the flesh. In our sinful selves, we could not do this. "By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." And so God had to intervene. God stepped in to free us from guilt, because the law could never bring us to God on its own. The law shows us that we are guilty. We could never obey the law completely. But God sent his Son. And Jesus had a body like us. He was in the flesh, but Jesus never sinned like we do. And he was the sin offering to pay the penalty that sin deserves, and that is death. In Hebrews 9:26, it says this, "Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Jesus is the sacrifice. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus was given as the sacrifice on the cross. And for those who trust him, God has declared an end to sin's control over us. Romans 3:25 says that God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin, that people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life. He took our place. And so praise God, Jesus, the Son, he was condemned. This was God's plan. He was condemned so that we don't need to be. Next, we're going to see that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because God, the Holy Spirit, also called the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God, is now in us. And the Spirit gives us life. And so life in the flesh, I've mentioned this already, our sinful selves, our tendency towards sin, doing wrong things, is contrasted with life in the Spirit, being controlled by God. Verse 9 says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh, controlled by the sinful nature, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." And I want to just say here that, yes, we will still struggle with our old self. We've already seen this in Romans 7, that when I want to do good, evil is right there. And we will struggle. But I want to say that if you are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit in you, you don't need to sin. And so, brothers and sisters, if you're struggling with sin, talk to somebody, cry out to God for help, because we believe in change, that we can change with God's help. Christians, those who are true followers of Jesus, have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and he's there to help us, to guide us, and gives us power to do what's right because we belong to him. Verse 11, look at this. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. What better news is that? You have the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead living in you. Verse 13 says that it is by the Spirit then that you put to death the deeds of the body, this sinful remaining presence of sin. We put those things to death. We fight sin in our lives through the power of the Spirit who gives us life. And so live, knowing that the Spirit is in you. Live, knowing that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. Live fighting your sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this in John 14 to his friends. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, and he will be in you. And so we have the Spirit's presence in our lives. God, the Holy Spirit, living in us, and there is no condemnation for those who have the Spirit in them. And he gives us life, and he gives us peace as we go on our journey. Now, to add to the Son and the Spirit, we have the Father. God, our Father, who has adopted us into his family. He has chosen us. We are children of God. Verses 14 to 17 again. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And so we become children of God by adoption. This is what God has done for us. We are no longer slaves. We don't have to live in fear. We can confidently and humbly cry out to our Father, Abba. Abba is the Aramaic word for Father. And Jesus himself would have used this word to talk to his Father. And we get to do the same because he has brought us into his family. The Spirit gives us assurance that we are children of God and we can go to our loving Heavenly Father with whatever we're facing. As children of God, we are also heirs. So we get to inherit the spiritual promises and blessing that are given to those who are in the Spirit and for those who have the Son, Jesus Christ, those who are in Christ. We belong to God. Brothers and sisters, part of this local church, part of the universal church around the world, we belong to God. You belong if you are his child. And so we see that the Son, the Spirit, and the Father all affirm this great truth. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who have received this gracious gift of salvation, of saving. Yes, ultimate danger will come to those who are not saved, those who are not in Christ Jesus, but we have been given this gracious gift, and it is offered to all to be made right with God through faith, through trusting. This gentleman, Charles Wesley, he was born in 1707. He was the 18th of 19 children born in their family. He was raised in a Christian home where his father served in the Church of England. And it would have been on May 21st, 1738, so his early 20s, that Charles experienced a conversion at the home of a friend. He became a Christian. At the time, Charles was ill, and while recovering, he read the book of Galatians in the Bible. And he wrote in his diary, he said this, I labored waited and prayed to feel who loved me and gave himself for me. At midnight, I gave myself to Christ, assured that I was safe, whether sleeping or waking. I had the continual experience of his power to overcome all temptation. And I confess with joy and surprise that he was able to do exceedingly abundantly for me above what I can ask or think. And he wrote this. He said, I now found myself at peace with God and rejoice in hope of loving Christ. So 2 days after this, Charles began to write a hymn celebrating his conversion. And it is the hymn, many would know it, And Can It Be? And one of the verses says this, No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him, and clothed in righteousness divine. And then the chorus says this, Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? This is what Charles Wesley wrote, and he would go on to compose over 8,000 hymns by the time of his death in 1788. No condemnation now I dread. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So in a few moments, we are going to witness the baptism just up here of some fellow believers. They will be baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our salvation, our rescue from eternal death has been paid for by Jesus Christ. He was the willing sacrifice. And now as Christians, we have freedom in the Holy Spirit to love, to obey, to serve, empowered by the Spirit in our lives. We can choose to say no to temptation. And our Father has welcomed us into his family. We have been adopted. Our great God has declared that for those who are found in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. Our sin problem has been dealt with. You have been set free. Now live free. And this morning, if you don't have a relationship with God, if you have not believed that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross almost 2,000 years ago, that death was your death. It should be our death, but Jesus took our place. And when he died, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave to prove that he was God. And that by trusting in him, by turning from our sin and trusting Jesus, we can be right with God and we can live for him, having the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So I'm looking forward to the study of Romans. Again, I would encourage you to get a part of a small group. We'll study the book of Romans together. We will be looking at these on Sunday mornings as well in our sermons. These words have the power to change our lives because they're God's words. And so let's learn together about the heart of the gospel, this good news of our great God. Would you stand with me right now? Let's close in prayer. But please stand right now. We are going to have the worship team lead us in a final song, and then we will witness this baptism. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that within the word there is power because they're your words. Thank you that through Jesus Christ there is no condemnation, that we have the Son, the Spirit, and the Father all involved in keeping us secure in Christ Jesus. Thank you for our church family here. We want to be a praying church. We're praying for people that are struggling, are hurting, those who have some real medical needs. But Lord, in many ways, all of us can feel down at times. We can feel like we can't go on, but thank you that you have given us the Spirit. And Lord, for those who don't know you, I pray that they would turn to you in faith and repentance because you are good. Thank you for our time together. You are a good Father. In Jesus' name, amen.